Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Good to see each of you here today, and also want to, during this time of year, wish you happy Independence Day. I am very thankful that I live in the United States of America. People aren't as free to say that these days as when I grew up, and that's sad. Because clearly we have problems. But I'll tell you, friends, there's still more people trying to get in than get out. And I've traveled all over the world, and I thank God for the United States of America, for all the good that is done, for the freedom. The experiment that was started by our founding fathers transformed the world, and the gospel has done... You know, the United States has done more to support mission work than any other country in the world. And so the Lord certainly used that. And while I love my country, I suppose if you're from Canada, you love your country. So everyone has a certain amount of patriotism, right? But while I love my country, it doesn't mean that I'm oblivious to problems. And because I love my country, sometimes you have to address those things. Our message this morning is talking about the rewards and the risks of liberty. We have great privileges in the freedom that we enjoy. I am so thankful right now I can stand up and with freedom talk about Jesus. In a place dedicated to that purpose. I've been to some countries where I had to meet in secret, quite literally. In the Orient, in the Middle East, you have to keep your head down, you have to be quiet, you can't let people know on the street. Doing baptism secretly in India. I mean, I am so thankful for the freedoms that we have here. Don't ever take that for granted. I'd like to start with an amazing fact. The Liberty Bell, I saw this as a kid on a school trip from New York City to Philadelphia. The Liberty Bell first rang on July 8, 1776, after the first public reading of the Declaration of Independence. The bell weighs 2,080 pounds, it's 12 feet in circumference at the lip, and it bears the following inscription from the Bible. This is Leviticus 25:10, "Proclaim liberty throughout all of the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof." The bell was rung every July 4th and on every state occasion. It rang to mark the signing of the Constitution and at the deaths of Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, Alexander Hamilton, and at the deaths of Thomas Jefferson and John Adams exactly 50 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, these two friends died on the same day, July 4th. They rang the Liberty Bell. In 1835, the bell first cracked as it was being tolled for the death of Chief Justice John Marshall, one of the most important Supreme Court leaders. The bell was last rung on George Washington's birthday in 1846 because the crack had worsened. The bell was then moved to its present location in a glass pavilion near Independence Hall in Philadelphia in 1976. And I thought that there's something ironic that you would have something called the Liberty Bell, but it can't ring anymore. You know, I wonder sometimes if the Liberty Bell has a crack in it, and I wonder if our liberty has a crack in it. There seems to be a polarizing happening in the United States that is not healthy. Now, let me just share with you, I know Bible prophecy, and I know what the nations of the world are going to do in the last days. God's word cannot fail, but I think we can do everything that we can to try to prolong and lengthen our tranquility to preserve our freedoms. Amen? If you look at the history of ancient Israel, even Moses told the children of Israel before they entered the promised land, the Lord God has told me that you're going to go after other gods, you're going to worship them, and you're going to be conquered by another people. He foretold that. But the various kings that came along, every righteous king would do all he could to bring revival, to prolong their influence as a nation. And I think we should do the same thing. Those of you who know Bible prophecy, please don't throw your hands in the air and say, well, everything's going to Hades in a handbasket, and we'll just watch it happen. I think that every good citizen ought to do everything he can to preserve the principles of freedom that have helped the furtherance of the gospel as long as we can. We should be involved and care. Now, throughout the Bible, liberty is a central teaching. Throughout the Bible, one of God's primary purposes was to liberate his people from physical oppression. The whole story of the Exodus is God liberating a nation from slavery. God believes in liberty. And you go to the New Testament, Jesus spends a lot of time talking about liberation from sin, as in our scripture reading. In fact, look at the words in the first sermon of Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now, we have that custom here too, don't we? We come to God's house on the Sabbath day, and we study his word. That's good. You're doing what Jesus did. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place. He didn't just open it in a serendipity way. He found a particular verse. And here's what he read. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's quoting Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Jesus was the Christ, the anointed. "To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives." He's talking about saving us from sin. "And recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty," twice it says it there, "those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." One of the central messages of our Savior was liberty. He wants us to enjoy that liberty and that freedom. Now, maybe I should define liberty. Liberty is the right and the power to act, believe, or express oneself in a manner of one's own choosing. The condition of being physically and legally free from confinement, servitude, or forced labor. Freedom from unjust governmental control. Freedom from physical, political, and spiritual oppression. Liberty. I tell you, friends, it's good to be free. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I've been in jail. And it's no fun when the door locks behind you and you can't go. I've been trapped in airports and I could barely stand it. It's nice to be free. Before I go any farther, let me establish something. As I'm going to bring up a couple of issues, some might deem political, that have been in the headlines, and I want to make it very clear that first and foremost, every Christian is a citizen of heaven. I am not pretending, and I have no illusions, that, our time in this world is long-term. I want to do everything I can to pray for the leaders. The Bible commands us to do that, to obey the laws of the land, to try to work towards peace as far as possible. God calls us to be peacemakers, but Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are citizens of another country if you're a Christian. Primarily, that is our first allegiance. Hebrews 11:13, and still you can go on to verse 16, we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire, that is, a better country, a heavenly country. So we are, if you're a Christian, we are citizens of another country. But we sort of are, we've got split personalities. We live here in the world for a while, right? We want to do all we can to preserve freedom. Now, this has been a very interesting week, or last few weeks, when it comes to religion and freedom and the Supreme Court. Let me just highlight a few things that you've seen that have been mentioned. Speaking about the separation of church and state, I don't know if you saw this article that was a lead in the Washington Times, and they're going to probably put that up on the screen there. Representative Lauren Bobet of Colorado, a Republican, said she's tired of the U.S. separation of church and state, a longstanding concept stemming from a stinking letter penned by one of the founding fathers. Well, that stirred up a hornet's nest of reaction, and the media all began to evaluate what is the separation of church and state. This is one of the most confusing and misunderstood subjects, and I think we need to understand it now because it can affect things in the future. Let me share with you that when our founding fathers, now I'm not an expert, but I'm pretty close to it on the founding fathers. I mean, I've read the history of Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, the Pilgrims, Bradford. I'm pretty well acquainted with how that all started. They were the early pilgrims. It is true. They were fleeing from the religious persecution in Europe. They had bivouacked for a while in Holland, and finally they said, we want to go to America where we can have freedom to worship according to the dictates of our conscience. Their dream was, when they started the settlements there in Plymouth, that they would see a new country develop that would be, quote, a light on a hill. Ronald Reagan quoted that from them. They wanted it to be a light to the world of what freedom could be like. But it wasn't too far before they began to make religious laws telling everybody what to do. If you weren't in church, you could be fined. They started compelling people to now worship the way the Puritans thought they should worship. Well, all they had done was escape the Anglican form of worship in Europe, and they said, we're going by the Bible, but then they began to compel that. And praise the Lord, along came a very brilliant pastor, settler, pioneer named Roger Williams. Roger Williams said, if you want to have this experiment succeed, you need to do what God did, and you need to split the Ten Commandments in two. He said, God gave us two tables. He could have fit it all on one if he wanted to. One represents our responsibility to God, the first four commandments. The second represents our responsibility to our fellow man. It is civil law also in nature. He said, this new country cannot tell people how to worship and keep the first four. Everyone needs to be free. We don't tell people what God to worship, when to worship him, how to worship him, well, you know, what day to worship him, what his name is. This is talking about the first four commandments. Government should never be involved in that. But some people have taken the idea that because we are separating church from state, that the government should not make any law that involves morals. That was not the intention of the founding fathers. That's why there's confusion about what marriage is and whether your children belong to you or the government. It's because now what we're doing is we're saying we don't want anyone in the government to enforce the last six commandments, parental rights, the sanctity of marriage, the distinction between a man and a woman, a father and a mother, all these things that are in the last six. And it seems like the pendulum always wants to swing too far one way or the other. And it gives the nation spiritual whiplash. Well, I think the pendulum is swinging again. It was interesting this week. First of all, the Congress, you know what the First Amendment is. First Amendment is, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. Some people stop there. It doesn't stop there. It says, or preventing the free exercise thereof. You know, when I was a kid, and I was not raised religious, we had the Ten Commandments on the wall in our public school. We prayed in the school. We said, Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. And you know what? Nobody had a mental meltdown because of that. It seemed like we did okay. But of course, when I grew up, parents were allowed to spank their kids. But because some people abused their children, they took away the right of spanking. At least in some countries. And so with anything, you know, it can go too far. And so that's what's happening now is we're seeing the pendulum is just gyrating back and forth, and it's creating a crack in the Liberty Bell. The Supreme Court this week overturned Roe versus Wade. Now, I'm glad. I know some of you might think, Pastor Doug, are you aware that several of those justices were Catholic? And this could be the beginning of them making religious laws? But if they make a good law, doesn't matter what the religion is. The Bible is very clear that life begins at conception. If it doesn't, if you don't get that straight, then you end up doing what some states did that say that you can abort a baby after full term. Just think about how horrific that is. And so you've got to have certain guidelines. Well, if, you know, I'd love for the Supreme Court to come out and say marriage is between one man and one woman. But now you'd have to even be more clear. One man who was born a man. And woman who was born a woman. I think that would be good. Is that a religious law? No. I think it's what they call self-evident truth. In the Constitution, it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Some things are self-evident. Mothers and fathers taking care of the children. Children honoring their mothers and fathers. Every country in the world understands these are self-evident truths. But we've had some loony, loosey-goosey knuckleheads that are making laws that just don't have any rhyme or reason. And because we're so afraid of appearing religious, we've swung the other way. So everything becomes just absolutely ludicrous. I can't even find the words. Supreme Court gives religious schools more access to state aid. Well, that starts getting close to the gray area. I remember years ago when our kids went to the Christian school in Covelo. We had to drive them up and down the hill 12 miles each way to get them to school each day. That's a lot of time on a dirt road. The public school bus drove the same road at the same time. We called the public school and said, we paid taxes. Could you please pick up our kids? Because it was a small town, they said, fair enough. And the public school was nice enough to pick up our kids and let them go to a Christian school. Everybody got along. Isn't that nice? So what the government is saying basically now is, because you are paying taxes towards education, if you want to apply some credit of that towards, or you're educating your kids in a religious school, are you aware the public schools in North America used to give out Bibles? How many of you knew that? I'm going back quite a ways. But the idea that public education was to be completely void of the Bible is not the way the founding fathers envisioned it. Some folks are going to write me letters. I expected it. So, Pastor Doug, you're tossing out the separation. You're tossing out the wall of separation between church and state. You know that phrase, the wall of separation between church and state, is not in the Constitution. It's in one line of one letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Manville Baptist Church, just reassuring them that we were not going to have a government church. England has a government church. The Queen of England's the head of the church, started with Henry VIII. A lot of countries have it that way. We were assuring our citizens we are not going to have a government church. But it didn't mean we were going to eradicate religion from our society. America was founded where we are a religious people. It was Christian, Judeo-Christian principles, the laws of Moses, that were the foundation for the government. But it's like we're trying to expunge anything that has any moral leanings because we're afraid we'll be missing out on the separation between church and state. That has been misunderstood. I certainly would not have worded thing as the representative from Colorado did. It's probably not helpful. And then we've got the Supreme Court gives, let me see here. They sided with a football coach from Washington who sought to kneel and pray on the field after games. People who know Bible prophecy are coming unglued, and they're saying, here you have it, religious laws. Well, I'm glad. If you go back 100 years, nobody would have batted an eye if a teacher knelt to pray. Washington used to kneel and pray in front of his troops. Was he being a spectacle? Was he trying to influence them? I hope so. When the president puts his hand on the Bible, Is he trying to influence the country towards religion when every president is sworn in that way? I mean, we get so sensitive that something might have some Judeo-Christian leanings that we swing the other way, and then we get ridiculous. I think Bible Christians ought to stand up and speak up for any Bible principle that is supported. Because if we don't join our Christian friends of other persuasions when they are standing up for things like marriage and life, why are they going to take us seriously if they don't stand up for the fourth commandment? If we don't stand up for the seventh and the eighth and the ninth? You see what I'm saying? So we've got to think. I'm surprised by the reactions that I hear in these things. You know, words can liberate. Horace Greeley said, "The principles of the Bible are the groundwork of human freedom." In the Constitution, or Declaration, I should say, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created. You know what that implies, all men are created? There must be a creator. Right there in the Declaration, it says that we agree, our country agrees, there is a creator. Another word for that is a God, unless you think we are created by aliens. And endowed by their creator. Where do we get the rights that we exercise? Where do they come from? They are given to us by our creator, with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It also mentions in the same document, the supreme judge of the world. Who do you think that is? This is talking about our founding documents. That's the Declaration of Independence. In the Gettysburg Address, Lincoln said, "This nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, the government of the people, by the people, and for the people." But he says all that after he says, "under God." Should have a new birth. And we need a new birth. The nation needs to be born again, friends. I'll tell you, there is a crack in the Liberty Bell. You know, one of the things that's happening now with the Roe v. Wade. By the way, the Roe Wade Supreme Court action did not outlaw abortion. What it really did is it gave it to the states. And the first thing that happened, of course, is our governor threw up his hand and says, "We will become a sanctuary for abortion in California." Other states said, "We will not." So what that does is it's polarizing the country. People are now moving. Folks used to move from state to state. Better job. They like the topography. They like the climate. People are now moving from state to state because they like the politics. That's what happened before the Civil War. So this is very concerning in that it's polarizing the country. You can start looking on a map, and everything's being defined as red and blue now. When we say the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. You know, the Pledge of Allegiance was first written during the Civil War, and then it was ratified during World War II, and then they added the phrase under God during the Korean War. It seems like war gets us turning to God. On the money, I think it's still there. They'll probably try and change it. There is actually, the governments are very active involved, and every government's wanting to develop its own digital currency, which will probably not say "In God We Trust" on it. John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made." This is one of the founders or framers of the Constitution. He worked with Thomas Jefferson. "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." William Penn said, "Men must be governed by God or they will be ruined by tyrants." Just this week, there was a poll that was done by AP, their Opinion Research Center for Public Affairs. 85% of adults in the U.S. said the country is on the wrong track. Well, that probably means it's true, that there's a little bit of confusion. People's vision is being distorted. I had a conundrum yesterday. The little screw fell out of my glasses. And I was driving. All of a sudden, one lens pops out. It's a road hazard. And I thought, I had other plans at the moment, but I thought, I got to fix this right now, because everything depended upon my seeing. So I looked around. I finally went to a Target and roamed up and down the aisles and asked around, finally found, yeah, you look over here, you might found a glass repair kit, and I was ready to shout the doxology when I found it. Because I couldn't do anything else until I got that fixed. It's amazing when you can't see how it just stops everything else. So I started out the door with my little glass repair kit, and then I realized, I'm never going to be able to see that little screw without my glasses to fix my glasses. So I thought, well, I can go over to the glasses department. You know, they got a little rack of those reader glasses. And borrow one of those, but then I've got to open it before I pay for it, because I'm still in the store. And I'm thinking, how do I do this? I'll say, a girl was over here stocking the shelves. I went over and said, look, you got to help me. I said, I got to fix my glasses. I got to put the screw in. I'm going to pay for this, but I got to fix it before I leave the store because I have to borrow your $20 glasses, your reader glasses, to fix my glasses. So I don't want to pay $20 just to fix my glasses. Are you with me on this? She said, you're good. I said, now no one's going to tackle me as they see me tear this package open and start fixing my glasses. And no, you'll be good. I said, I want a witness. You see how life can get confusing. You got these moral conundrums that we deal with. I wish that America would have a revival. You know, if the people in the United States would turn back to Roger Williams' way of doing things, where we still teach the kids those commandments that say, do not kill, maybe we wouldn't have so many school shootings. Maybe if the kids weren't being entertained constantly by violence and shooting, there'd be more value for life. It's bizarre to me that all the solutions I hear, we need more mental counseling, all the solutions I hear for these things, they don't ever talk about maybe we need more of God. Of course, you can't legislate that. Top four countries with the most people in prison, India, 478,000. Brazil, 811,000 in prison. China, 1,690,000 in prison. United States, 2,068,800 in prison. Now, some of that is probably because of foolish laws and people being in prison when they really don't deserve a prison term. Some of it might be the corruption of prison unions. Some of it might be because there's a lot of lawlessness. People killing and stealing and doing all these things that shouldn't be done because they're disobeying those last six commandments. That must be upheld by the government. I think it was Oliver Wendell Holmes that said, the values of a reasonable, just society will reflect themselves in reasonable and just law. The better the society, the less law there will be. The values of an unjust society will reflect themselves in unjust law. The worse the society, the more law there will be. Instead of people being self-governed, they need to be governed by others. I want you to notice some principles in the Bible. I'm just going to give you two quick examples. During the time of King Solomon, when it says Solomon walked in the commandments of David his father, following the commandments of the Lord, and Judah and Israel, 1 Kings 4:25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Righteousness exalts the land, Proverbs 14:34. You can read here in 2 Chronicles 14, talking about King Asa, good king. He did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, to observe the law in the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. And the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built and fortified the cities, for the land had rest. And it had no war in those years, because the Lord had given them rest. Wouldn't that be nice to have peace in a land? What does that come from? It says they walked in the commandments of the Lord. Now, if we did everything right as a country, it'd be wonderful to have a land of peace and prosperity where we could pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that's all wonderful, but you'll do that for 70 years and then you'll die. And you want that for your children and your grandchildren, but then they'll get old and die. That kind of liberty is wonderful, but it's temporary. The liberty the Bible is talking about a country where you enjoy that freedom eternally. But the tyranny we need to be saved from is not bad laws or in another kingdom attacking us. It's from sin. You cannot be free unless we are saved from sin. Seneca, the philosopher, said, "No man is free who is a slave to the flesh." Paul says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, or under the penalty of the law, but grace." Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin. We're liberated. Romans 6:16, "Do you not know that who you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves who you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? And having been set free from sin," this is why Jesus came, to set the captives free, "you become slaves of righteousness." A lot of people are holding with the cords of their sin. Proverbs 5:22, "His own iniquities have entrapped the wicked man, and he's caught with the cords of his sin." So what frees us? How do we find liberty? Jesus said in John 8, we read it, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." I want the forever liberty, don't you, friends? "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." So while we're thankful for liberty in this country, this is all temporary. I think we ought to do all we can to preserve it as long as we can for the proclamation of the gospel, for peace, but that's temporary. The most important thing is having this political freedom so we can proclaim the freedom that lasts forever, which freedom from sin through Christ, through the truth, the knowledge of the truth. You know what James tells us in James 1:25? "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed." How many want to be blessed? What law is he talking about when he says the law of liberty? Well, you know, in chapter 2, he quotes the Ten Commandments, and then he says, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." He refers to the Ten Commandments as the law of liberty. Why? You can read in Psalms 119, verse 44, "So I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty because I seek your precepts." Real freedom. You could be in prison, but if you're a Christian, you're free. You could be a slave in another country, but if you've been freed through Christ, that's the most important liberty. Sometimes we worry a little bit more about the liberty that we would have politically, and we're not near as concerned with the liberty that we have because of Jesus. Has he saved you from your sins? Has he broken those chains and set you free? Give you another amazing fact. Statue of Liberty was built as a result of 20 years. Started in 1865, was not dedicated until 1886. And of course, on the Statue of Liberty, it says July 4th, 1776. It was designed by a sculptor, Bartholdi. He saw the colossal statues in Egypt and he was inspired. He said, "We need to give a gift to America, who has been our partner in freedom." And it was agreed to. And the one who built the Eiffel Tower, Eiffel, built the infrastructure, and it was designed by Bartholdi. You know who the model was? Bartholdi's mother is who he modeled it after. Well, after they built it, they assembled it in pieces, and they put it on a ship, and there were, I don't know, 200 crates that were carrying it across the Atlantic Ocean, and the French warship got involved in a storm, and it was going to go down. And the sailors were begging the captain. They said, "Throw the statue overboard. It is sinking us." And the captain said, "I will die before I give up liberty." How important is liberty to you? I don't just mean as a citizen of a country, but I mean freedom from sin. If the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. You want to cast your sins upon the Lord. Jesus came not to save you in, but to save you from sin. If you're still captive to your sins, then you haven't enjoyed freedom. How sad for you to live your life and never experience liberty. The real liberty that Jesus offers. You know, I'd like to encourage you to come to Him and enjoy that liberty. And how many of you are thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy right now and want to see them prolonged? Let's take a stand for Jesus and the Word of God. If Jesus has enough power to save the world from sin, I bet He has enough to save you. If you let Him, you just got to come like you are and say, Lord, I can't do it alone. Will you save me? Forgive me. Set me free from the bondage to the devil, and He will do that for you. Let's ask Him now. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for Your many blessings. We're thankful for Your goodness. We thank You for providing a country that could be a beachhead for the proclamation of the gospel to the world, that for so many years could be a haven of freedom of religion. And Lord, we see the devil is attacking those freedoms or twisting them. And we pray that there can be a revival of righteousness in the country, people returning to the principles upon which the country was founded. But more important than that, Lord, we want to ask for the freedom that Jesus provides. We know we're citizens of a country that will last forever. This world is temporary. This is not it. And I pray that we can keep our eyes fixed upon that heavenly Canaan. We know that entrance will only be provided to those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We want to accept the sacrifice of Jesus, Lord, and invite You to save us from our sins. We repent of our sins and come to You, Lord. Transform us, help us be like our Savior, and keep Him before us. We thank You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, friends. You have a blessed Sabbath day. Have a safe holiday.